the side of Manan this morning. I had a precious time there with the saints. I understand you have the same here. Now we're together again to share God's word as we have since the conference started. Once again, I say to you folks who perhaps after a late night and a heavy dinner, lovely dinner today, a little sleepy, take a little nap quietly, and then wake up and enjoy the rest of the meeting. Speaking about the lovely dinner, this will be my last occasion on the platform of the conference. I want to thank those who shared in the ministry downstairs, the work and labor of love, the Marthas who served us so well. There was a preacher who had stayed at home for a few weeks, entertained royally by a host and hostess, and he was saying goodbye, and maybe there was kind of an emotional setting, and he forgot his words, and he said to the dear ones, he said, "Thanks for your hospitality." Well, that won't do today. Thanks for your hospitality. We want to know we appreciate it. We don't come to a conference, just take it for granted. We know it's hard work, preparation and serving. And so we do thank you, and the Lord will surely repay. So we have enjoyed the happy fellowship, our first visit, of course, though apart from that short visit years and years ago. Very nice to be together, the saints in Davenport, and share God's precious word together, and we trust he will still speak to our hearts. I have a tendency, as you already know, to rush through things a bit. We get so much crammed in our mind, we don't want to go over time. We maybe go on, have things too much of a rush. I was preaching in New Jersey years ago, and a dear friend took me out for lunch, and he says, "Gordon, you remind me of a boy learning to ride the bicycle." I said, "What do you mean now?" He says, "If he doesn't pedal fast enough, he's afraid he'll fall off." Well, I thought that's just about it. Right. Well, anyway, we'll try to look at God's Word together. And I might say this. Through the rest of the hours of the night, we were greatly exercised by what our subject might be today. And all I could think of was the subject of the face of Jesus Christ. I thought maybe a hymn would be given out that will confirm that. And I was so thankful when our brother gave out that hymn, "Turn your eyes unto Jesus, look full at his wonderful face." And that is our subject today. Face of Jesus Christ. For the Lord does guide even in the singing of the hymns. We trust it is the right message. And as we gaze to the Lord Jesus again today, that our hearts might be weaned from earth and won for him, we might be able to sing as we sang together yesterday, "Take the world but give me Jesus." Without further remarks, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, please. And verse 1. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." That's a lovely statement in Revelation 22. It occurs twice, the throne of God and of the Lamb. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." We have been dwelling much through the conference on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, occupied with our Savior. We were brought to the cross. Again this morning you were brought to Calvary. We followed Christ after his death and resurrection along the Emmaus Road. And then we turned our eyes to the glory, to meditate on the present ministry of Christ in heaven. Of course, Brother Boyd's ministry entered into these thoughts as well, the person and work of the Lord Jesus and our blessings through him. And I thought this afternoon we might pursue this theme and be occupied with the Lord Jesus, and maybe in our meditation end with this blessed hope that is ours, the zenith of our hope: they shall see his face. There are lovely titles of the Lord Jesus in the last chapter of the Bible, and I like that. It seems that God is reluctant to close the pages of Holy Writ without a final portrayal and glorious presentation of the Lord Jesus. So in Revelation 22, we have a sevenfold portrayal or presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as the Lamb. We'll go back to that in a moment. And then the root of David, going back to his eternal existence. That is a truth we must hold on tenaciously today. The eternal existence, the eternal sonship of Christ, and not let it go for its being let go in certain quarters. He was the root of David. Before Abraham was, as Christ I am, and before David, his eternal existence. Then in his humanity, his perfect humanity, the offspring of David. Then we have the three double titles, Alpha and Omega, associated with Christ as the Word, the spokesman. And again, the beginning and the end, all divine titles. And the first and the last. And then the seventh title, or portrait of Christ, is the bright and morning star. So we put these seven together. Again, we're brought from the cross to the glory. We think of the Lamb, and we think of the cross where the Lamb of God died. And then the bright and morning star takes us to his coming, to the glory, and we long to see the bright and morning star appearing in glory bright. We sing this blessed hope, illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Now that title, Lamb, is very interesting just in passing. I think the first mention of the actual word Lamb is in Genesis 22, and the last mention is in Revelation 22. In Genesis 22, the Lamb is associated with the altar. Abraham and Isaac, you know, start out from Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the Lamb?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham, in obedience to the call of God, was about to take his son, his only son whom he loved, lay him upon the altar. But another took his place, and his hand was restrained, and he turned, and there was a lamb or a ram caught in the thicket. Without stretching our imagination, friends, would you think, I would think so, that that beast, that ram caught in the thicket, when laid upon the altar, had thorns in his brow. I think so, for he's caught in the thicket. And that animal had thorns in his brow. A lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father in his willing love, we sing, could spare thee from his side, and thou couldst stoop at such a cost to bear above thy bride. And so when the Lord was laid upon that altar, the Lamb of God upon the altar laid, there was no voice to say, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." The voice cried, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," and the lamb was slain. So the first mention of the word lamb is associated with death and the altar. But the last mention is associated with the glory. It is the throne. Genesis 22, the first mention, the law, first mention. Revelation 22, the last mention, and it's the throne. Genesis 22, the altar. Revelation 22, the throne, and that's the great theme of Scripture, the suffering and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first mention of the Lamb in Revelation is in chapter 5 or chapter 6. And it's the Lamb once slain, there it is, the Lamb of the altar, the Lamb of death, the Lamb of suffering. And in this very book, the last mention, the Lamb of the throne, the Lamb of the glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. There again, the basic foundation truth of Scripture, embracing the whole Scripture, the suffering and the glory of Christ. So we have this sevenfold presentation of the Lord Jesus. But our theme today is the face of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there are several mentions of the hands of Christ, taking us to his holy and untiring service. There are several mentions of his feet, telling us of his faithful steadfastness to the cross, his walk and holy pathway that led only to Calvary. We read of his eyes and how he looked on others in his sympathy, and he saw the sorrows and the needs of others, if you will. And his tender look always revealed the love of his tender heart. So we have the hands of Christ, and the feet of Christ, and the eyes of Christ. But likewise, our subject now is the face of Christ, and they shall see his face. Now the face reveals the shining glory of his person. We often sing, "Oh, the glory of the grace, shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love." The face depicts the person, the character, and the moral glories and the beauty, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ are depicted in that lovely face, and our future hope for eternity is they shall see his face, and that will be without a cloud between. Now again, shall we refer to the law first mentioned and last mentioned? The first mention of the face of Jesus, face of God, is Genesis 4 and 14. Cain, in his bitter rebellion, for Cain was first of all a bloodless man, then he was a bloody man, he slew his brother, and he was driven out from the presence of God, and in a great distress he cried, "From thy face I shall be hid." Now that's the first mention of God's face in the Bible. Genesis 4 and 14, "From thy face I shall be hid." The face of God hid to man on account of sin, and it's the same today. If sinners pursue their sin, They cannot see God's face, and they'll never see the face of Jesus Christ in glory. Sin separates from God. But the last mention of the face of Jesus, a face of God, or the face of Jesus Christ, is Revelation 22, they shall see His face. Christ, taking us to His holy and untiring service. There are several mentions of His feet, telling us of His faithful steadfastness to the Christ. The first mention of the Lamb in Revelation is in chapter 5 or chapter 6. And it's the Lamb once slain. There it is, the Lamb of the altar, the Lamb of death, the Lamb of suffering. And in this very book, the last mention, the Lamb of the throne, the Lamb of the glory. Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. There again, the basic foundation truth of Scripture, embracing the whole Scripture, the suffering and the glory of Christ. So we have this sevenfold presentation of the Lord Jesus. But our theme today is the face of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there are several mentions of the hands of Christ, taking us to His holy and untiring service. There are several mentions of His feet, telling us of His faithful steadfastness to the cross, His walk and holy pathway that led only to Calvary. We read of His eyes and how He looked on others in His sympathy, and He saw the sorrows and the needs of others, if you will. And His tender look always revealed the love of His tender heart. So we have the hands of Christ, and the feet of Christ, and the eyes of Christ. But likewise, our subject now is the face of Christ, and they shall see His face. Now the face reveals the shining glory of His person. We often sing, oh, the glory of the grace, shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light, and God is love. The face depicts the person, the character, and the moral glories and the beauty, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ are depicted in that lovely face, and our future hope for eternity is, they shall see His face, and that will be without a cloud between. Now again, shall we refer to the law first mentioned and last mentioned? The first mention of the face of Jesus, face of God, is Genesis 4 and 14. Cain, in his bitter rebellion, for Cain was first of all a bloodless man, then he was a bloody man, he slew his brother, and he was driven out from the presence of God, and in a great distress he cried, from thy face I shall be hid. Now that's the first mention of God's face in the Bible. Genesis 4 and 14, from thy face I shall be hid. The face of God hid to man on account of sin, and it's the same today. If sinners pursue their sin, they cannot see God's face, and they'll never see the face of Jesus Christ in glory. Sin separates from God. But the last mention of the face of Jesus, a face of God, or the face of Jesus Christ, is Revelation 22, they shall see His face. And what makes the difference? Psalm 88 and 14, when the Lord cried, why hidest thou thy face from me? We can understand why God's face was hid from man on account of sin. Shall we ever understand why God's face was hid from Christ? But that was on account of sin, but sin not His own. And we sing so often at the Lord's table, the Holy One did hide His face, O Christ was hid from thee. Some darkness wrapped thy soul of space, the darkness due to me. But now that face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. Beautiful words in hymnology. And so that face, the first mention, Genesis 4, hid from man because of sin. Hid from Christ because bearing sin on His own. But now, Revelation 22, the last mention, the face of God revealed. And I suggest this thought, perhaps you will agree with me, that God, as He always was, will be eternally revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And I believe personally, I won't be dogmatic, the only revelation of God we'll get throughout all eternity is in the face of Jesus Christ, the revealer of the Father. Now, the face of God hid from man in account of sin was never fully revealed in the Old Testament. Moses said, show me thy glory. Book of Exodus. And the Lord says, thou canst not see my face. He says, there shall no man see my face and live. He said to Moses, while my glory passes by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and cover with thee my hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, that is my afterglow,
but my face shall not be seen. That's what God said to Moses when Moses said, show me thy face. He says, God, no man shall see my face and live. Well, now you may be thinking, as others do, is there a contradiction in the Bible? Didn't Jacob say, I have seen God face to face at Peniel? What's the answer? God said to Moses, thou canst not see my face and live. Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. Well, I'll tell you what I think it is, and if you agree, all right, and if you don't, we'll still be friends. I believe the man that wrestled with Jacob at Peniel was the Lord Jesus Christ. Three incarnate manifestations of Christ, we have several in the Old Testament. One of the four that came to Abraham was no doubt the Lord Jesus. You remember when the Lord revealed to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, they're going to have a child. Samson said to the angel, what is thy name? He is, my name is Secret. You turn to your margin, which is perhaps correct. My name is Wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful. I believe the man that appeared to Samson and to Manoah and his wife was the Lord Jesus. An Old Testament, call it theophany, I'll call it Christophany. An Old Testament manifestation, pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus. There was Joshua facing Jericho. Wonder if he could conquer that great obstacle. And a man drew near with a sword in his hand. You see, the Lord always appeared in the capacity in which he was needed. As says Joshua to the appearing angel, that took the man with the sword, run, art thou for us or for our enemies? The man could well have replied, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. And he did. And Joshua says, what says, my Lord? Who is that? I believe the Lord Jesus, the Christophany. Who is the captain of the Lord of hosts in Joshua? None other but Jesus Christ. Here we have Old Testament, pre-incarnate, manifestations of Jesus Christ, Christophanies. And I suggest the thought, and again, we're not dogmatic, we can't be. I suggest the thought that there's every possibility. The man that Jacob wrestled with was Jesus Christ, and when Jacob says, I've seen God face to face, he saw God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can think it over. The face of God that was never fully revealed in the Old Testament was fully revealed when the Lord Jesus came into the world. He came to reveal God. John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. And you know what the word is there, the exegesis, the full explanation of the Father. And the Lord is revealed as the Word and as the light, as the revealer of God. He says, I have declared thy name, John 17, I have declared thy name. He's the spokesman, he's the speech. I have manifest thy name, he's the revealer, he's the revelation. And the two are linked together in Hebrews chapter 1, the declaration, the Word, and the revealer, the light, and runs all through the New Testament. And the Lord will say later on in John's Gospel, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He was the full, complete, perfect revelation of the Father. And those that saw Jesus Christ, in seeing him, why, they saw the Father. Now in our remembrance this morning across the way, we read Matthew chapter 17. And we read that his face was transfigured. So there we have, shall I say, the face of supremacy. And there in Matthew 17, as the face of Christ was transfigured, and for a moment, his glory, his intrinsic, his inherent glory burst forth, they saw his face. And in that face, we see the glory of divine sonship. The S-O-N reveals the S-O-N. So we see the glory of his sonship in the sun as it burst forth there upon the mount. And then we see the glory of supremacy. The Son is the monarch of all creation. Then we see the glory of sovereignty. God made the Son to rule the day, and Christ will rule and reign. And we see a divine sustenance. As the earth derives its sustenance from the Son, and there can be no earth life apart from the Son. And so we sing about the Lord Jesus, our life creating Son. And finally, we read in Revelation chapter 1, his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. So as the Lord's face shone like a sun, I see divine sonship and divine supremacy and divine sovereignty and divine sustenance and divine strength. Revelation 1, his countenance is the sun shining in his strength. So there we have the face of supremacy, if you will. Luke chapter 9, we see the steadfast face. The Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would not be turned aside or turned back. His language was of the prophet, was that of the prophet in Isaiah 50. I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. He set his face to go. Nothing can turn him aside, and that's our example as Christians. Let us go on. Let us go on to the end and finish our course as the Lord did, and he finishes at Calvary, the steadfast face. In Matthew 26, the face of shame, they just spit on his face. And in Luke chapter 22, the smitten face. So we have the face of supremacy, and the face of steadfastness, and the face of shame, and the face smitten. The Lord of all creation, the life-creating Son, to worlds on thee dependent, yet bruised and spit upon. O Lord, put thee tormented with our sin's heavy load. We have the debt augmented, which thou didst pay in blood. The smitten face. But now, for something very practical as we pass along to our desired end today. In 2 Corinthians, we needn't turn to it, chapter 3 and 4, we have the shining face. 2 Corinthians 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give. Let me quote a very reliable translation. I have a lot of translations in my possession at home. The last one I would part with is a little book by Mr. Tony Barenhausen. Do you have it, Brother Boyd? It's hard to get today. It's one of the most valuable translations in the market. I would say nothing for it. Of course, we still love the King James translation. Sometimes we think of the humorous remark the old sister made. She says, it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Now, that's all right, but I believe we can use other translations wisely. There's our brother here today, and he loves Mr. Garvey's translation, and I do too. But anyway, Mr. Connie Barenhausen, of course, there's a book that thick on the epistles of Paul. It's one of the best on that, isn't it, Brother Boyd? But anyway, in this translation, for God, who commanded, 2 Corinthians 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give his translation, that upon others may shine. And I like that. I think it's good. It shines in that it might shine out. Now, that's the shining face of Jesus Christ to be revealed in the Christian. We're getting something very practical now. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And lest I misquote it, I think I could quote it, but I'm going to read it. You just needn't turn to it. But we all with open face beholding us in the glass, the glory of the Lord. That is, I think, his glories he's retained in heaven, his character, his moral glories, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, most speakers would say there's a progressive glory, glory to glory. And very kindly, I would take another view of that. Again, I refer to my translation, Connie Barenhausen, and there's two different words that use there. The first glory is the origin, the second glory is the outcome, and here's the translation I think is correct. I'll tell you why. The glory that shines upon us is reflected by us. From glory, the glory shining upon us is reflected by us to glory, the reflection of the glory that shines into our hearts as we gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ, and that fits in with chapter 4. And it fits in with the experience of Moses. Moses went up to the mount, and the glory shone into his heart from glory. And the glory was revealed, a fading glory too, but revealed when Moses came down from glory, the origin, to glory, the outcome. The glory that shines upon us is reflected by us. And again, if you don't agree, it'll be all right. Now, the highest purpose in our salvation is to reveal Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the fourfold process. Occupation, beholding is in the glass the glory of the Lord. And as we said yesterday, the Lord is in heaven, having retained all of his essential and moral glories. The real man in heaven, he lost nothing. He left nothing behind when he went back to the glory of God. And we gazed upon that glory, and we're occupied with Christ. And it's a blessed occupation to be taken up with Christ. Secondly, assimilation, occupation. We're occupied with the Christ in glory. The glory is assimilated in our souls. Thirdly, transformation. There's a change, we're changed. And fourthly, reflection. And that's chapter 4. That upon others may shine the grace, the glory of Christ, face of Christ, the Menorah may shine that same glory. What is the fourfold process of conformity to Christ? Occupation. You become like the person you're occupied with. Assimilation, transformation, and reflection. I hope that's not, I don't think that's too deep, is it? The fourfold process of becoming like Christ, will be like Christ in eternity, and that is God's highest purpose. God has saved us from hell, and thank God for that. As far as some of us are concerned, our great purpose in life has been to preach the gospel. We've had that privilege now for many years. Longer than we ever expected, over a half a century. We thank God for those years He's given us. But our highest ambition should be to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice to know Christ and to preach Christ, but also to live Christ and to portray Christ. And if Christ is preached in our lips, He should be portrayed in our life. This is Paul of Philippians chapter 1. He speaks about the fruits of righteousness. In other words, here's the teaching. If by our lips we preach the facts of righteousness, by our lives we portray the fruits of righteousness. It's one thing to know Christ, the other thing, good to preach Christ, but oh, to live Christ. In Philadelphia, you know, there were two doctors. Dr. Barnhouse Sr., who was a great expositor of the Word, and Dr. Barnhouse Jr., who was a doctor. And a lady called one day, and she didn't know which one answered, and she said, "Are you the doctor that preaches or the doctor that practices?" Well, all right. There were the two doctors, you see. There's something there. Now, just for a moment, go back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings 2, you can turn to it. There was Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah says to Elisha on that last journey, leave me. Says Elisha, "I will go, I will not leave thee." And he followed him through Gilgal and Jordan, what have you. Now Elijah was about to ascend to the glory. Says Elisha, "Give me a double portion, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." When Elijah was gone, Elisha wanted to represent him. That's our desire. "All right," says Elijah. "If you see me when I go up, you'll have this desire granted." And by the way, the double portion was the portion of the firstborn, the birthright, the double portion. And now, says Elijah, "If you see me when I go up, your desire will be granted." And he got his eyes on the ascending Christ that went up, on the ascending master, Elijah, who went up to glory. What happened? Well, when Elijah went up to the glory, to heaven, he dropped his mantle. We've been hearing about the Holy Spirit. When Christ went up to heaven, the mantle came down, the Holy Spirit. And what did Elisha do? He rent his own clothes, he rent his own mantle, and embraced the mantle of Elijah. What's the teaching? It's Galatians 2. "Not I, but Christ." Says Elisha, "When Elijah's gone, my master, I want to represent him." All right. He gazed upon the ascending master, went to the glory. The mantle came down, a subject in itself. When Christ went up, the mantle, the Spirit came down. Elisha, rending his own mantle garment as worthless, "Not I." He embraced the mantle of Elijah, but Elijah. But we say, "Not I, but Christ." All right. He starts out, stretches out the hand around. The waters are departed. And the people say, "The Spirit of Elijah does rest upon Elisha." The process of confirmation, occupied with the risen master, with Christ. And you know, the teachers tell us that Elisha performed double the miracles of Elijah. And the Lord said to his own, "I'm going to the Father. He says, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." And he went up. And the mantle came down. And Elisha went forth in the power of Elijah's, in Elijah's power. And he represented Elijah. And in Elisha, they saw the departed Elijah. Now, that is our great privilege on earth, to represent Christ. Brother Boyd and I, years ago, were having gospel meetings together in Oshawa, Ontario. And it was possible for the brethren there, because they're working hours, to have prayer meetings in the day. You remember this Boyd. There was a Dutch man there, come over from Holland. He had a fairly good grasp of the English language. And he prayed like this one day. He says, "Lord, help us so to live here in Oshawa that everybody we meet will think of Jesus Christ." I thought, that's good theology. Beloved Christians, we are here upon earth to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the world see Jesus in you? Years ago, the time of the Gypsy Smith campaign, They sang a very popular favorite hymn, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me," and many criticized that hymn. Would you criticize that hymn, my dear brother? What is the beauty of Jesus? His character, His moral glories, His love, His loveliness, His grace, His sympathy. That's the beauty of Jesus. And that is God's supreme purpose in our salvation, that Christ may be seen. Now we've just mentioned 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. You think it over. The light shines in. We gaze upon the glory of the ascending Master. There's assimilation of the glory, the character of Jesus Christ. The glory that shines upon us shines out from us. And the world sees Jesus in us. And sees the face of Jesus Christ, the shining face, in the face of the believer. Now, if you had time, we'll not take the time, we could pursue that theme through 2 Corinthians. The shining of Jesus Christ. The moral glories of Christ. What are they? Chapter 5, the love of Christ. Isn't that nice? I think we've seen the love of Christ at this conference, and the love of God's people one to another. Chapter 8, the grace of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the glories in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 5, the love of Christ. Chapter 8, the grace of Christ. All right. Chapter 10, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Here's the glories of Christ in 2 Corinthians. And chapter 12 says, Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, and the power of Christ. These are the glories, the moral glories, reflected in our lives in the measure we are occupied with the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes unto Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I think, beloved friends, that is very, very practical. May the world see Jesus in us. May we practice as well as preach. Christ by life as well as Christ by lip. Christ in doctrine, Christ in duty. The two are inseparably linked together in the Bible. And my preaching is worthless. Worthless. I speak carefully. If I don't, in some measure, we fail to portray Christ in my life. And you only see Christ in me as a result which I am occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we should always be at the Lord's table, if possible. Sometimes it isn't possible. But at the Lord's table, you see, we're occupied with Christ. We're gazing on His glory. And has a transforming power. And that affirmation, if we're ever with you again, we may take it up in more detail, but to be like Christ. We're going to draw to a close soon and not weary you. Now we come to the final mention of the face of Jesus Christ. In our chapter 22, we spoke about the face of supremacy, the face of steadfastness, the face of shame, the face smitten, and the shining face. And here's the face, shall we call it, of eternal satisfaction. Beloved Christians, we're waiting for the Lord to come, and we're going to end our message in the coming of the Lord. We always like at a conference to have one message in the coming of the Lord, don't we? And leave that before us. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am afforded in heaven a place, just to be there, to look on His face, that will be glory, yes, glory for me. Years ago, as a very young preacher, I was at a Detroit conference. I had a nice visit with Brother Andy Joy today. We went back to Detroit to our old friends there. We had great conferences in Detroit. Those early days, I didn't do any speaking then. I just went and attended and enjoyed my older brethren. There was a brother there from the Bahamas who labored well in the Bahamas, a Scotchman. Boyd knew him, Murdo McKenzie. He came from the north of Scotland and labored faithfully in the Bahamas for years. And he told this story. And he was a reliable man, and I'm quite sure the story he told must have been true. Of course, he's in heaven now, and I can't ask him, but I think it was true. And that story has an indelible impression upon me. A young man and his wife over in Ukraine, beside Russia in the Far East, were engaged to be married. But he thought it best to come to Canada for a living and for a home and so on, to get on in life, for there was nothing over there for him. So, sadly, he said goodbye to his bride-to-be, and he came over to the Canada. There was a long voyage in those days, not the jets, the boat across the ocean. Here's my story, pardon me. He went over first to Canada to get the homestead ready, Western Canada, prairie. And finally, that bride-to-be received the message, come, it's time to come, and her heart, oh, it beat it, filled with joy. I'm going to see my lover, and we'll be married over in Canada. The long journey, the boat voyage and the long train journey, and other passengers with her. And they noticed something strange. She had a bag under her arm, and she never dropped that bag. Every time they saw her, she had a bag under her arm. Their curiosity was aroused, but they did not ask her. They wondered if she dropped that bag at night. Then on the train, it was the same. Every minute, the bag was under her arm, the package. Finally, with her heart beating all the faster, the train slowed down. Here's the destination. My lover, our marriage, our home. She came down on that train. She scanned the crowd. She saw her lover. For the first time, the package dropped. What was in the package? Her bridal gown. She'd seen her bridegroom's face. We love that hymn, "Bestrewn the glory, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze in glory, but on the King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory, and the Daniel's that. And when we see our bridegroom's face, the garment will not matter so much with it. Occupy with his glory. They shall see his face. A glorious hope. The zenith of our hope. We're going to see great things in heaven. See one another. You heard the rather amusing story of the man that said to his dear wife, he said, "Do you think we'll know each other in glory in heaven?" Well, she said, "John, it's like this. When I've been there 10,000 years gazing upon my beloved Savior, I might turn for a second and say, well, John, is that you?" Now, there's something to that. We'll be so occupied with the beauty and the glory of our Savior. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. We'll see him face to face. They shall see his face. I have written 4 or 5 words down in my Bible, and with this I'll close and give over to my beloved brother. The first word is compensation. Let us then be true and faithful, serving, trusting every day. Just one glimpse of Christ in glory will the toils of life repay. I preached for 10 years with a young man named Paul Pluville. Most of you didn't know him. Boyd knew him very well. And Boyd will agree with me, one of the greatest gospel preachers we ever had. Isn't that right? Right. Died at 38 because of a heart condition. He had a heart surgery, but not the open heart surgery. Before he died, he says, "Gordon, I'd like to have one more series in the gospel with you before the Lord takes me." The doctor told him, "Paul, if you'll quit altogether, you might live a while, but if you go on with your preaching, you'll not last long." He says, "Gordon, I'll continue with my preaching." He literally laid down his life for Christ. Our last visit was over in Britain, the north of Ireland, where in the King's Hall in Bangor, we had the largest meetings of our career, in the city of Bangor. The first time in our life we had, in a small way, a united campaign, and Paul came home. We came home in August, and Paul died in October. The night before surgery, he said, "Gordon, will you sing a hymn with me?" And I tell you, it was hard. And we heard the hymn in Scotland for the first time, "It will be worth it all when I see Jesus." We tried to sing, "It will be worth it all when I see Jesus." That was Paul's last hymn. Beloved Christians, it'll be worth it all. The tears, the sorrows, the service, the suffering, the bath of water. Worth it all, we see Jesus. Compensation will make up for it all. The second word is adoration. Oh, how we'll praise him when we see him face to face. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But in the glory we'll see him without a cloud between. And oh, how we'll praise him when we see him face to face. The third word is confirmation. To see thee face to face in all thy likeness. Where you see, partial vision produces partial confirmation. The two are linked together here. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in his forehead. Vision and identity. We never see Christ really face to face here. If I went out today and looked at the sun without the veil of the atmosphere in between, I would die. Is that right? There's a veil between. Only faintly now we see him with the darkness veiled between. But in the glory, the veil will be gone. We'll have the capacity to see him face to face. And perfect vision will produce perfect conformity. Says the psalmist, says, "For me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with thy rake and thy likeness." You know, sometimes, beloved Christians, and I speak honestly, we're not just like Christ. We'd like to be more like Christ. I'd like to be, but we're not sometimes. But God sees us as we shall be. Isn't that nice to realize? God sees us as the perfect product. And we'd like to see one another. If you can see me as I'll be up there, and I can see you, we'll get along fine. But there'll be perfect likeness to Christ, confirmation, and satisfaction. In our travels through the years, you know, we have tried to be content, and I think we have been. God seems to have treated us the best. Not once in 56 years of service have we ever had anything but the best from God to your people, and we shouldn't complain. God forbid. We have no reason to complain. And we're content, and we've been content here, but I can never be fully satisfied in Ottawa, in Davenport. You say, what? I have a wife at home. I'll not be fully satisfied till I get home and see her. I'm content. We're to be content. So we'll be fully satisfied. I shall be satisfied. Awake in my likeness. And the last word is consolation. All tears, all sorrows wiped away. Recently, I went to visit your brother with my wife, took a trip out in the country, didn't know it was his last night. We visited with dear Jim. All of a sudden, we went into the room, he said, excuse me, we heard him groaning. And the man had a heart attack. We got him into the living room, got him in the easy chair, tried to soothe him. He says, I'm going home. His dear wife, Sarah, said, no, Jim, you're not going home. But he did go home that night. Went home while lying in my arms. Jim Cooper from New York, Boyd. Just as he passed away, we saw a tear in his eye. And Sarah said, look, Gordon, there's a tear in his eye. I said, yes, my dear, that'll be his last tear. God loves us, fixed a happy day, and the last tear shall dim our eyes. And we shall see him in the glory and fill our heart with grand surprise. And all tears wiped away. Consolation. We shall be comforted. The sorrows of bereavement and separation. Some of you dear widows know all about that. And you dear brethren, we lose our loved ones, don't we? There's tears. Sorrow is not sinful. Sorrow is godly. But all tears and all sorrow ended in that day of consolation. So, up in the glory, compensation, adoration, confirmation, consolation. All these blessed things when we see him face to face. Again, we sing, when by the gift of his infinite grace, I am afforded in heaven a place. Just to be there, look on his face. That will be glory. Yes, glory for me and for you. To see him face to face. To see thee face to face. With all thy likeness there. All thy ways of endless grace. Matchless grace to endless years to fare. And perhaps today, the promise of seeing his face, the last mentioned face in the Bible, will be our portion. We gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ and see him in all his beauty and glory forever. I close with these words of hymn. I think we sang it. Did we sing it this morning? I think we did, Ray. Behold what love abounds up. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see.